If you're able to stand, Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians 6:16. I understand some of you may have paid your $25 through the offering already, and I just want to say we're thankful for that extra love offering you've given. We need to know. I hope you put your name in there so that we know. Okay, very good. All right. We're going to read verse 16 again here. I want to also, Brian and Cindy, are they here, Kramer? Were they here this morning? Okay, just in case you're watching, we miss you, Brian and Cindy. And you probably told me that you were going on vacation, and I forgot. But okay, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Father, bless the message this evening. Bless the special music. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to learn your word, to be sensitive to your leadership, to take good counsel, Lord, from the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that through this, Lord, we'd know that you're talking to us. And I pray, Father, that our faith would be strengthened through this, that you would be glorified. And the result also would be that others would come to know you as Savior. We'd have a greater boldness in the faith, greater assurance of sharing our testimony. And we sure need that. And I pray, Lord, bless all that we do. Bless this special now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And, of course, hunters know that deers seem to know when it's hunting season. It's like they know. You know, in the summertime, they don't mind saying, how you doing? Walk, you know, you can walk the fields, and they're pretty, it's almost like they're sociable. But hunting season, where are they to be found? You've got to bait them, and you got to watch them on camera and all that. You got to look for the rubs on the trees. See, I know something. But they know. And they have enough sense to stay in hiding and not come out in the daytime in hunting season. We as God's people need to understand, especially if we're trying to serve the Lord, it's hunting season. And we do have an adversary that wants to take us down. And so you're going to hear me reiterate this for the next few weeks, at least on Sunday mornings, but I needed to conclude this morning's message this evening. I remember as a young man when I first surrendered my life to the Lord, I mean I really, really consecrated my life to the Lord. I had waffled quite a bit as a teenager, in church, out of church, in church, out of church, in church, out of church. And when I was out of church, I mean, I was all the way in the far country. So, I mean, I'd hit bottom, I'd ruined my testimony, and I'd come back. But I was 19 when I finally, God just said, this is it, bud. You better get it taken care of now. I mean, in my heart, I felt like if I didn't get it right and nailed down now, he was going to take me home. That's how I felt. And the fear of God brought me to repentance, okay? And so I remember ending up at Bible college, just amazingly how God led there. And I remember praying. I remember having this isolated time to just pray. And I remember being so conscious of how weak and how easily tempted I had been. I remember crying, saying, God, don't let me ever fall back. I don't ever want to go back. Don't let me mess up. Take me home before I do something stupid. And after 30 years of ministry, I can judge my years of ministry by our marriage. 3 months after we got married, dropped in the ministry pool. That was a honeymoon. I'm telling you, the teenagers got a chance to watch her and I learn each other. It's quite humorous. It really is. She would correct me from the seat. I didn't care about that too much. That bothered me. But anyways,
after 30 years of ministry, the number of people, good people that I've seen get destroyed. And we can say, well, they fell into temptation, or they did this or did that. But the reality is, I'm talking people who are making an impact for Christ. Yeah, I know there's responsibility on their part. There is, and there's responsibility on your part and my part if I make myself an easy victim. But the reality is, their fall was magnified because of their influence. And the reality is, the adversary got them. One way or another, got them, neutralized them, and in some cases, destroyed them. And even as a pastor in this church, I've seen members that have served, and they've been hit by the adversary. They have been neutralized for the cause of Christ. And it's not beyond anybody in this room. The people I think of that come to my mind, one of the things that I'm reminded of, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. Because as we talked about in Sunday school, Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds. Remember Matthew 15:19? I don't have to be around the wrong crowd for bad stuff to come out of me. Nor do you. We have sin in our hearts. And one of the things I would reiterate here, as I emphasized in Sunday school, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I used to look at that verse as, protect your heart, don't let bad things in, which that application is important. But maybe a more important application is, don't let the dogs out. Don't let the dogs out. Keep thine heart. Because we got a lot of nonsense inside us. We are selfish to the core. We don't like to admit it, but it'd probably be wise to look at the mirror and say, you know, you got some selfish problems. That's why the way to really live the Christian life is take up your cross and follow Him. If we lose our life for His sake, we end up finding it. So we're going to continue on here. This morning we talked about a couple areas where we can make ourselves an easy victim. Number one was walking in pride. When we walk in pride, it's like we walk around with this bullseye, okay? This bullseye. Here I am, here I am. And we don't even know it. And you know, it's so easy to take place. And here's something that's interesting, because I've seen this in personal experience. I see it in the Bible, and I've seen it in the lives of other people. We got to be careful about when we experience any type of success in our Christian life. When we experience personal victories, we praise the Lord and we rejoice. But be careful, because it's at those times we can let down our guard and become a bullseye, because it's easy to get fleshly then. It's just easy. And I'm telling you, that's, you know, when Elijah fell, when Elijah was most attacked and fearful after a great victory. I mean, after a great victory is when, uh-oh, we got him now. So there's other things that play into that. There's another one we talked about this morning. We make ourselves, and these are like sub-points to pride, but we make ourselves an easy victim when we have an unforgiving spirit in our heart. And you know, we might look around here and say, I don't have a problem with anybody here. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, is there an unforgiving spirit? And if you have had problems with anybody at any time, and maybe you don't even think about it, God might let you run into them at the most awkward times. You're not prepared, and there they are, the one that slandered you at the grocery store. And you just happen to see each other. And then all the fresh wounds come back. Be careful. Don't become an easy victim. That bleeds over into other parts of your life, by the way. But now we're going to move on, and this too would be a sub-point, and I'd like you in your Bible turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And so we read a passage in Ephesians chapter 6 about the fiery darts of the devil. And they tend to hit us when we're least expecting it, when we're not ready. That's when they get us. 1 Samuel 18, and so before I read this, I'll just tell you the next area that I've seen people, and I know even in my own heart, I testify, oh, this is a battle at times, and it's like, watch it, because you don't want to be an easy victim. I want to be able to remove this. But I become an easy victim, I said, when I walk in pride. I become an easy victim when I don't have a forgiving spirit. I become an easy victim when I allow envy to rule my heart. And there may be folks here that say, well, that never does anything to me. You know, I'm just going to say, I believe people with a competitive nature struggle with this. That's just a guess. That's an opinion. But I do believe people with a competitive nature may struggle with this more than others. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is pretty significant. David has just killed Goliath. He's earned rank with King Saul. King Saul has promoted him, made him a captain over a large portion of his army. David's doing his job. He's a faithful servant to the king. But then something happens. We look at verse 7. You're familiar with it, I know. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the what? Evil spirit, it says, from God, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst." Okay, and the next thing we know, I'm not going to read all the way down, but next thing we know is Saul tries to kill David. He's being led by an evil spirit. And don't get worried about when it says evil spirit from God. You need to understand this about God. He created all things, and by Him all things exist. That includes Lucifer. That includes evil spirits. That is just another passage of Scripture to let us know who's really in charge. Amen. I mentioned to a dear brother this morning to explain something, and it was good. It was a good question, because sometimes we can read passages, and we're trying to figure it out in our brain. It doesn't seem to blend. But if we don't understand the Bible, it's not God's fault, it's ours, okay? And I'll be the first to admit I don't understand it all, but if I can reconcile it, I'm going to. So we get a passage like this that says God gave him sent an evil spirit. Now, here's the deal. If you can visualize a crazy dog on a leash, can you see it? I had a crazy dog on a leash. It became more crazy because my brothers and I teased it. I'm sorry, we were not good boys all the time. And we got a kick out of watching that thing go nuts. And that dog, we knew where the boundary was in that leash. It only took one time to learn. And you begin to see the little path that dog would run in. Well, we'd have friends over and we'd really have fun. We'd get over by that dog pen and the dog knew that we knew, and he'd hang out in his dog house, and you push someone inside his territory, it was the funniest thing to watch your buddy get it. Well, I know it sounds mean. But in my little pea brain, that's how I visualize When we allow envy to rule our hearts, what we've just done is we've stepped inside his territory. He'll take advantage of you. When we allow pride, unforgiveness, we've just stepped inside. So when it says the Lord sent an evil spirit, it's because Saul allowed envy to rule his heart. Now, it's not an easy thing. Saul was the king, and this young man is now receiving the accolades and the applause and the praise of the people, and it bothered him. So, man, if that never happened to you, well, good for you. I'm really glad that's never happened. But I just think I've had to struggle with that. I'm like, my daughter says, man, Dad, that's the best preacher I've ever heard. What am I, chopped liver? That's part of life. You learn these things, you know. It's like, surely I'm talking to some people in the house here, okay? And I know ladies, same thing, but envy. You say, I don't have a problem with that until your peer gets promoted above you. Oh, I don't have a problem with that until your peer gets recognized for the thing that you never got recognized for when you did it. Then you'd understand, see. But Saul is struggling with this, and it's got him. It's captivated him, and Satan's taking advantage. It's like the door's wide open, and he can control his thoughts now. You need to kill that guy. We know the end result. I read a little fable, it's like Aesop's fable, about this eagle that became envious of his fellow eagle. This fellow eagle was able to fly higher and faster than he was, and it really bothered him. So he found a hunter, and he told the hunter, I'd like you to kill this eagle. I'll tell you where he's at. And the hunter said to the envious eagle, well, I need a feather for my arrow. And so the envious eagle said, here you go. So he gave him a feather, and they went to that place where that eagle was at. And he missed. The hunter said, I need another feather. You know where it's going. And he missed. Well, I need another feather. And before long, this envious eagle, he didn't have enough feathers to escape. So he's the one that died. And when, though that's a little fable, there's so much truth in that, because we see that in Saul's life. You know, you go through the scriptures, Joseph was betrayed by his envious brothers. His envious brothers had to pay. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den because of envy. But who ended up getting eaten by the lions? Oh yeah, the people that were envious. The Bible says in Mark, and I'm not going to give you the exact passage, but it says about betraying Christ, for envy, the Pharisees wanted to crucify Christ. For envy. Envy clouds our thinking. You say, well, that's not an issue. It is an issue. It is an issue. I think sometimes, we can miss out on opportunities of growth and learning because I don't want to be around them. Don't need that. So envy. There's a old time preacher named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer. I've got many of his books. Brenda, you're reading one right now. This is a true story, but F.B. Meyer said this. F.B. Meyer was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. You've probably heard of him. And G. Campbell Morgan. You may not have heard of him, but G. Campbell Morgan, I've got a lot of his books as well. Well, G. Campbell Morgan had gone to America and preached throughout the states because his ministry was in England. And F.B. Meyer said, you know, when Morgan was in America, I didn't have a problem rejoicing in his success and praying for him. But when he returned, he said that green eye of envy raised his head. He said, I felt myself angry at his success, jealous as people flocked to him. And he said it affected my ministry. He said, but God gave me grace and I was able to put my heel on the head of that old monster. And he said, though I didn't feel like it, I decided I'm going to give G. Campbell more. I'm going to act right even though I don't feel right. That's what he said. I'm going to act right even though I don't feel right. He said, I gave G. Campbell Morgan a big reception, a homecoming reception when he came back from America. He said, I encouraged our church members to pray for him. I began praying diligently for him. He said, something unusual happened. He says, here I am, our ministry's tucked between Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan. He said, God's blessings on them was so great that we got the overflow. And he said, our building, we got more people than I could handle. He said, it was just an exciting time. But it's an interesting story about how he handled envy. I just found that fascinating. So I move on here. We move on. The next thing, we become an easy victim. And this too is, it's throughout Scripture. But when your love for money rules you. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, when I first read that as a young man, when I first read that as I was studying my Bible as a 19, 20-year-old, it didn't really make sense to me. I was pretty naive, was I not? It didn't make sense. I believed it because the Bible said it, but I thought, the love of money is the root of all evil? I don't. But the reality is, as I've gotten older, oh my goodness, it sure is. How many people have I seen compromise the truth of God, a stand for right, for money's sake? How many people have clammed up when it comes to making the right decision, the right call for money's sake? And I'm talking preachers too. Afraid to lose the crowd, so they quit preaching against sin. Afraid to lose the crowd, so they don't mention that hell's hot and forever. Afraid to lose the crowd, so they don't mention that people have to humble themselves and receive Christ to be saved and acknowledge that sodomy is wicked. And there's only one way to be properly married. Man, woman, forever. Vow before God. And people quit talking money's sake. Or even this. Start preaching against those secret societies with the secret handshakes. Oh yeah, this will raise eyebrows, like Masons. Oh, I stirred some feathers one time preaching against the Masons. But you know, the beauty of it was, about a year and a half later, a member of our church came to me, and I was in that office before we had the addition. He came into the room, and if you're watching, dear brother, I'm not going to mention your name, but I thank you for this. He came in, he said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, I just need to share something with you. I wasn't sure if he was mad at first. I thought, well, come on in. Here we go. So he comes on in. He says, I want to thank you. I said, whew, okay, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, great. This is going to be a nice conversation. He says, about a year ago, you got me really mad. Now I'm wondering where he's going again. And so I said, oh, well, brother, what did I say? He said, well, you started talking about the Masons. You started condemning them. Well, I think if you got to be secret and do things in the dark, there's something wrong with that, because Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Anyways, all that secret nonsense, those vows that are blasphemous, God's people shouldn't have anything to do with that. But let me move on with the little story here. And so he says, you said all those bad things about the Masons. He said, and I got mad because I just joined. He said, but then I started investigating. And you were right. He said, and I'm out. I said, praise the Lord, they didn't throw you off a cliff? Some weird vows, man. He said, thanks. Thanks for preaching against it. If it's wrong, it needs to be preached against. But I go back, I digress back to where we begin. The love of money, the love of money, the love of money. But not just preachers, everyday Christians. I mean, how often the everyday Christian will, well, you know, I can't do this because I got to work, I got to work. It's one thing to do it when it's an exception to the rule, but it's another thing when, you know, every Sunday I just got to work, every Wednesday I just got to work, just got to work, got to work, got to work, got to work, got to work. You got to work. I know you got to work. Listen, my Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friend, if you're too busy for the house of God, you're too busy. Bottom line. I'll say that till I'm blue in the face, till Jesus takes me home or I go into the ground. If you're too busy for the house of God, you're too busy. I don't say that just to have you come here. I say we need to be in the house. We need to be part of a local, New Testament, Bible-believing, preaching, devil-hating, Jesus-loving Baptist church. That's what I say. I am a little biased toward the Baptist church. Anyways, love of money. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Luke 22, verse 3. I want you to visualize this while you're turning to Luke 22, verse 3. Visualize yourself walking with Jesus for 3 years. Oh, visualize this. Visualize yourself. Listen to this. Visualize yourself while you're turning to Luke 22. Visualize yourself watching Jesus raise someone from the dead. Visualize yourself watching lepers get clean. Visualize yourself watching Jesus feed thousands with a few loaves of bread. Visualize yourself watching Jesus wipe the tears from a sinner who just repented and received mercy. Visualize yourself watching Jesus do nothing but good and be a blessing to everybody and calling out hypocrisy. Visualize yourself listening to Jesus give sweet counsel and heavenly wisdom. Visualize for 3 years, spending intimate time with Jesus. Visualize yourself. And then we come to this. Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. This is a man that had followed Jesus Christ. This is a man that was intimate with Christ. I mean, the things he saw, the things he heard. And yet the day comes when his heart is so consumed with greed and gain, he can't trust God. He doesn't like the direction things are going. You mean you're gonna? I'm not looking for a crucified Savior. I'm looking for a crowned Savior, says Judas. There is no Savior until he's crucified. But Judas's mindset was not on cross, it was on crown. And certainly his gain. And it's his greed that opened the door and kept... It's his greed that kept the door closed to God and opened the door for the devil. That was the problem with Judas. It was an Old Testament problem, it's a New Testament problem, and it's a problem today. We got to evaluate our lives. We got to ask ourselves, you know, what would I do for money that I wouldn't do for God? I believe in hard work, and I hope God's people are the wealthiest people. I really do. Work hard and prosper, but honor Christ. Don't let it take into your time to serve the Lord. Be a blessing for the Lord while you're working, but don't miss the house of God. Don't miss your time with the Lord. And don't compromise your stand or your integrity for gain. If you have to take a loss to keep your character, take the loss and keep your character. Okay, Gehazi. Here's an Old Testament example, 2 Kings chapter 5. That chapter begins with Naaman the leper. He's a Syrian, he's not even a Hebrew. He's got scabs all over his skin. It's nasty. And he's got a little servant, a maid, that's with him, that is a slave, basically, who's a Hebrew. And she says, you know, if my master would go to the prophet in Israel, he could be healed. He gets wind of this, and he's wondering, is this true? Is this true? So he ends up going. I'm just telling you the story. So he goes. His king gives him permission to go. He gets papers to go. And so they go into Israel and they find this prophet, and the prophet doesn't even see him. The prophet seems to give him the cold shoulder. But because of his faith in the God of Israel, The prophet gives him the right counsel, but it's strange counsel to Naaman. The prophet says, well, dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll come out and your flesh will be brand new, like baby skin, brand new. Well, he's bothered with that a little bit, but then he eventually does it. He's talked into common sense. Just do it. You want this far. So he obeys, and sure enough, the 7th time out of the Jordan River, whoa, the scabs fall off, fresh skin all over his body. He's healthy. Now he's so overjoyed and grateful, he wants to be a blessing to the prophet. So he goes to the prophet and says, I brought silver, gold, I brought garments, I brought mules, I brought all of this as a gift. I want to give this to you. And the prophet says, no, we don't need your money. The gift of God cannot be bought. And then Naaman goes a step farther after he hears that. He says, pardon me then. May the Lord pardon me. And I'm paraphrasing. May the Lord pardon me when I have to go into the council of my master's idols with him. And when he bows down, oh, you know what he was saying? I know the God of Israel is the God. He is God. And I know it's not right to worship idols. And so he's making that public profession of faith here. And so he leaves. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, looks at his master, looks at the wealth that's leaving. Gehazi, scratching his head thinking, look at the dump we're living in. And Gehazi has an idea. He chases after Naaman. He chases after Naaman without telling Elisha. And he stops Naaman, and Naaman looks back, recognizes him as the servant of the prophet. What can I do for you? And Gehazi lies and says, basically, my master changed his mind. And so Naaman gives him gold, silver, some fine clothing. Gehazi goes and hides them. You know when you got to hide it? Sometimes you wonder. So anyways, he hides it. I mean, it's one thing to hide things from a crook, but to hide things that shouldn't be wrong. Well, the only reason you'd hide that is you feel guilty about it because you know it's wrong. That's like behavior too, you know. People hide certain behavior because they know it's wrong. Why do you feel guilty about it? Why do you hide it if you don't feel guilty? Because you know it's wrong. That's why. Anyways, back to the story. So, Gehazi has this wealth, and he humbly shows back up to the prophet, and the prophet says to Gehazi, did not my heart go with you? And then he says, the leprosy that was on Naaman will now be on you and your family. So I say that whole story to remind you and myself, what was the root problem there? Greed. Greed. That's the root problem. And listen, we as God's people need to be reminded of this. I mean, I trust if you've been in a good church for many years, you've heard sermons on this before. And we need to be reminded. Why? Because our heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I move on here. I move on. So I don't want to be an easy victim. And I got to be careful. By the way, I'll be tested and you'll be tested. Because there'll be that offer, but you'll have to compromise to get it. We'll find out. There'll be that test with envy. Oh yeah, it'll be there. And then, here's one. And I think I should conclude with this one. Go back to Job, if you would. I'm going to make this one statement. When your blessings become your gods. You say, my blessings, they won't become my gods. Well, the only way you know that, the only way you really know if your blessings are not your gods is when your blessings are taken from you. Hello? Oh, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I mean, it hurts worse than a pulled tooth to have your blessings taken from you. I mean, I got two little girls. I'd say they're blessings. I'd cry my eyes out if something happened to them. It would hurt. I would hope in the end I could be like Job. But here's the reality. It's not happened thus far. But there are other blessings. There are blessings. There are monetary blessings. There are the blessings of good health. I was running the other day, and I remember while I was praying and running, I've tried to make a habit of doing this. Lord, thank you for fingers that I can feel with, and hands that I can hold with, and arms that I can reach with, and feet that I can stand upon, and legs that I can walk with, and eyes that I can see with, and ears that I can hear with, and a nose that I can smell with, and a voice that I can speak with, and a backbone that I can stand straight with. Thank you for the grace you've shown me, because, Lord, I know that if I live long enough, these things are going to perish. And I don't want to come to that day knowing that I was never thankful beforehand. I would at least want to be able to face that day saying, I was thankful when I had it. Brother John, I remember when I played basketball, knowing that the day's coming I'm not going to be able to do this. So I'm going to enjoy it. And when that day comes, usually your body lets you know. Brother Jeff, you probably remember that. So, yeah. And so you can get bitter, you can get upset, or you can just move on and say that's part of life. But often, inadvertently, we as God's people, we turn God's blessings into idols. It's a scary thing. You know it's an idol by your attitude toward God when it's all over. You know it was an idol if you get bitter toward God. If you lose faith, if you turn from God. And I'm not saying you don't say why. That stuff happens. David had asked the question in the Psalms. But one thing we learn about King David and his struggles, he always turned to God, not from God, in his hurts. And what we learn from Job, I mean, the great lesson of Job is right there at the very beginning. There's so much in there. But we see right from the get-go why he was a man, why God could trust him. Right from the beginning, we see why God could trust him. See, the devil said this in Job chapter 1. You need to see this. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Look what Satan says. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Look at verse 10. Hast not thou put an hedge about him? So Job is, listen to this. Now this is, I've mentioned this recently. Satan knows Job's protected by God. He can't mess with him. He knows that. Satan knows that. So Satan's going to play this card. God, he's only serving you for what you can do for him, for the monetary gain and the blessings. He doesn't love you for who you are. He wouldn't praise you if you take it away. He wouldn't look to you if you take all that away. God says, "Well, I'll show you." And I know we read this and we say, that's harsh. But there's not any child of God that's not been through a crisis or a heartache that doesn't appreciate that God recorded the book of Job. because God knew he could make it. Because God knew that Job looked beyond this life. His brain and mind and life was not totally fixed to this earth. So Job would lose it all. I mean, he'd lose it all. He'd lose all the things that we would call blessings. And he would testify to all of us. Not that he didn't love them. Oh, no. You can't say he didn't love his children. Oh, no. I don't believe Job loved his children any less than anybody in this room. I mean, I can't believe that a man that loved God. As a matter of fact, if you read the first few verses, it appears how obvious Job loved his children. He prayed for his children. He asked God to forgive his children. He had sacrifices just in case his children messed up. Job loved his children. And so when they're taken from him, you can't say he wasn't hurting. You can't say he wasn't grieved. You can't say he wasn't broken. But one thing you can say, they were not his idols. That's terrible. Well, they weren't. Your wife, your husband shouldn't be your idol. I'm to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. She's to love God with all her heart, mind, and soul. The way that she can be the best wife is if she loves God with all her heart, mind, and soul, not if she loves me with all her heart, mind. I'm grateful she loves me the way she does. But the way we help people around us is by loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And Job would lose this, all of this. He'd lose his wealth, but then he'd lose his family. My goodness. Wealth meant nothing to losing his family. But we know how the story unfolds. What does he do? He falls down. He prays. He worships. And he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. You know what the devil noticed about Job? He's a hard target. I can't get to him. I can't get to him. And he didn't get to him either. He didn't. Through it all. You read through the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar received a blessing from God when he was given this dream that allowed, when Daniel interpreted it, it allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see his place in history. And Nebuchadnezzar took that dream and made an idol in chapter 3. You just read Daniel chapter 2. He has this dream of this great image with a golden head. And then he's told by Daniel, "That's you." And then in chapter 3, what's he do? He makes this great image. And he tells everybody to bow down and worship it. Gideon took all of the wealth of the Midianites. He makes this ephod and they turn it into an idol. Moses takes the brazen serpent, lifts it up, and the people are to look to it. It's to be a remedy, but years later it becomes an idol. Everything you and I have that's good is a blessing from the Lord. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Whether it's health, whether it's wealth, whether it's relationships, family, friendships, it's a blessing from God, is it not? But don't let it be your idol. Oh, no. Even, you know what I've discovered? Sometimes people will neglect certain Christian responsibilities and duties because, you know, my pals have invited me over to do this or that. I don't want to miss the party. I want to be part of this or that. And I'm like, if that's all it takes to remove you, you're easy prey. You're easy prey. Father, bless the message. May your Holy Spirit help us, Lord, to evaluate our own hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to, like General Patton, when he studied the strategies of the enemy, he used it for his advantage. May this keep people from self-destruction. May it keep people from losing their testimony. May this be preventive maintenance. Yet on the same token, maybe there's folks who they've been wounded, they've been hit. They need to know that there's grace. They need to know that they can rebound. They need to know, Lord, there's mercy available. And you are a God of second chances, and we're thankful for that. Bless our invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what are we going to sing?